Turn with me to John chapter 12. I want to talk to you today about the consecration of a servant. The consecration of a servant. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says these words. We'll have two different passages today. This is the first. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, church, friends, beloved, I am just asking you to look at this verse. The Lord wants to say something to us today. This verse is so rich, has so much in it. And I'll lift these things out as we go along, but I just want you to notice. Notice, first of all, serves, servant. Notice what Jesus is talking about here. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And then notice this thought, that where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And so we find in the very beginning of this message and in this first passage of Scripture, we find this whole thought of serve, serving, servant. And though we don't use the word quite as often when we're speaking biblically as we do today, I want to talk to you now about service. Because if someone is a servant, how many of you call yourself a servant of God? I'm a servant of the Most High God. If someone is a servant of God, it means that they serve Him. That means that not only do we say, I serve Him, I give Him service. Service. What is your service to the Lord? A servant gives service to the Lord. And I think back over the years, and again, I'm telling about olden times as I do sometimes. Some of you know here that there was a time in our culture when service was a priority. Good customer service wasn't just people on the phone in India that you called. Good customer service was every time you walked into a store and they were glad to help you. How many of you have tried to get help with something or gone into a store to pay for something? And I'm talking about in the world, in the natural. But you go to buy something and they act, you're spending your money and they act like you're bothering them. Amen? But there was a time when there was a we were trained. My generation was trained. There was a work ethic. And we were trained that you give service. Amen? A servant gives service. I'll never forget Miss Julia Ellison. I was 8. She was about 80. And I worked in my dad's store. It was a country store, general merchandise. This generation doesn't know what a general merchandise is. But this was the Walmart of the farm. So, I mean, you had groceries, you had work clothing, you had hardware, you had a feed and seed store, you had at Christmas, you had Christmas lights, and it was anything you could think of that was needed in that part of the country. And it was before supermarkets. And Miss Julia Ellison would pull up to the store about once a week, and I worked in my dad's store, and he trained me that the customer's always right. Oh, that used to irk me. I didn't have a good attitude all of the time. And I would argue with him that the customer was not right. And he would say, I don't care if you think the customer's not right. You treat the customer as though they are always right. And Miss Julia would drive her old car up in front of the store. Now, she could get around all over the country and do what she wanted to do. But when she pulled up to my dad's store, and I would just, I'm confessing here, okay? Daddy would say, there's Miss Julia, go out. So I'd go outside, she'd roll down her car window, and she would hand me her grocery list. And she would sit in the car, and I would go inside, and I would do her shopping. And then I would go to the checkout and get the bill. I would take the stuff to her car, put it in her trunk, take her money, go back in the store, pay for it, and then take her receipt. And my attitude wasn't good. But how many of you know it doesn't matter if your attitude's not good? There are ways of adjusting your attitude. And there were ways of adjusting my attitude. You will give service. When we join the Army, the Navy, or the Marines today, we say we are joining the service. Because, not because we want to belong to a club. We are giving something valuable to our country. We're giving service. We go down and we enlist, and we go down on the day that we are reporting for duty, our service. And we're signed up for service, and we understand that in the giving of that service, we are called upon to sacrifice. We don't like that word. We are called upon. Service involves sacrifice. And we are called upon to sacrifice, and in the service of our country, it may mean the ultimate sacrifice of our entire life. But we're called upon as servants to serve when we enlist for service. And if we leave our army base or whatever we are in without permission, what's that called? AWOL. Absent without leave. Absent without permission. Like many, many Christians who sit in churches every Sunday and yet they are AWOL as servants of the Most High God. Because a servant gives service. See, in our culture of churches, you go to church to get something. In our culture today, you shop until you find one that will entertain you enough or provide enough services for your children or give you the programs that you want. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. A servant who says he is a servant of the Most High God is enlisted to give service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And I would go so far as to say that you cannot have Christ if you will not serve Him. The New Testament doesn't speak of a kind of Christianity where you come to Jesus, but you don't serve Jesus. You just come and you sit and watch Him. No, you come and you serve Him. He says, if any man serves me, let him what? Follow me, that where I am, there my servant will be also. Not if I'm over here and my servant is way over here. No, if I'm over here, my servant stays with me, follows me, and does the things that I do. A generation ago in the hymns of the church that I grew up singing, there were many hymns that carried this idea of service. I love our praise and worship, but we don't have as much of this today. I want to just read some verses. I'm not going to tell you the titles of the songs for the sake of time, but, oh Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if Thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if Thou wilt be my guide. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. A call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer, the great old hymn of the church? It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in Yours. I'll go where You want me to go. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring in the service of the King. In the service of the King, every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. Don't turn there, but in Revelation chapter 22, we are told of our future employment in heaven, and it's not sitting upon a cloud playing a harp. It says, His servants shall serve Him. His servants shall serve Him. It says, they shall see His face and they shall serve Him. The problem today is that we have many who are called Christians, but we have few who are servants. We have many who call themselves servants, but we have few who actually serve. We have those who say they serve, but we have few who give service. Service is a tangible thing. It is the obedience in following the will of God and doing the things that He calls us to do. Many times in the church today you hear, I want to be a servant of the Lord. People come to the altar and become a Christian. I want to serve Christ. But people have this idea of this ladder. It's not the ladder between earth and heaven that Jacob saw. It's a ladder in the church. I want to serve Christ. But they think serving Christ begins at the top of this ladder with some position or some title or some cushy thing to do that's fun that everybody notices. But the Bible says that Jesus in the upper room at the Last Supper got down like a servant and washed His disciples' feet and said, if any of you would be great, you must be servant of all. And just like our master, we start at the bottom and we do the menial thing. We do the lowly thing. We give service whether we feel like it or not. I learned many years ago that the Bible calls what we did this morning the sacrifice of praise. That I may be sick in my body and I may not feel like even being here. That doesn't mean that I don't praise Him. He is worthy whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to give Him service and lift up His name simply because He's worthy and because I'm a servant of the Most High God. And it has nothing to do with my feelings as to whether it's where I need to or want to be or not. Servanthood begins in lowliness of attitude. If any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. I want to return to this thought for a minute. Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So if Jesus walks over here, it doesn't mean that I'm free to walk over here and do what I think is best. No, if Jesus is over here and He's in the wilderness temptations, how many of you, He says, follow me. Let's look at His life. If we follow Him, where is He going to go? He's going to lead us into places where we do not want to be. But a servant is where the master is, not where the servant wants to be. The servant's master goes out to the field. The servant goes with him. The servant's master goes down to the market. The servant goes with him. The servant's master, Jesus, goes down to the wilderness in temptations. And if you follow Him, He will take you down into wilderness temptations for you to be tested and tried and proven in your walk with God. And the master goes into places, Jesus moves into places where people don't like Him, where they spit upon Him, where they don't receive Him. And if you follow Jesus as a servant, He's going to lead you into some places where people don't like you and where they despise you. And yet you're called even in that place to be a servant. And if Jesus goes down into places where the lowliest of people, and I mean that as the ordinary people, they were called the people of the land in the Word of God, as they thronged around Him, the masses of people, and they wanted to suck the very life out of Him, give me, give me, give me, Jesus will lead you into places where there are people that want to suck the life out of you. And He will say, I'm here serving them, so you be here with me serving them. Jesus comes to church and He says to you, He whispers to you, that person over on the other side that you never speak to, I'm over here. I'm not over here with you. I'm over here because this person has a broken heart. Why don't you get up out of your seat after the service and go where I am ministering to this person and loving him? Why don't you join me and give me service? Because the only way Jesus meets the needs of people today is we are His hands and His feet. And so we have to give service where Jesus walks. And Jesus walks to prayer meetings. Jesus goes to prayer meeting. Where the master is, there the servants will be also. Jesus goes to prayer meeting. That means those who are able are there with Him. Jesus goes to park ministries where people say, that's not really what I wanted to do. It doesn't matter. Where the master is, that's where the servant will be. We follow because where He is, there we shall be also. We get the idea here. He is the one who is leading, and we are the ones pursuing. We pursue Him, seeking His will, asking Him, where are you working? What do you want me to do? Not what do I want to do. What do you want me to do? We have a picture of this in the Old Testament that so beautifully illustrates what I'm saying. If you remember, David was overthrown by his own son Absalom. And Absalom came to the throne, and David and his men are fleeing. And Absalom has set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And there's a man named Ittai, I-T-T-A-I, Ittai. And Ittai is a Philistine. He's a Philistine. That's the enemies of God's people. But he's a Philistine who has come over and has joined ranks. And from the time he got there, his goal, his desire was to be close to David. He wanted to serve David. He wanted to be there to help David and to promote David's kingdom. As they're fleeing Jerusalem, David looks at Ittai and, looking out for his welfare, thinking about him, David says, no, you don't come and go with us. You go and you just stay here in the palace and serve. There's a new king here. You can just serve and you'll be okay. You'll be safe here. And Ittai the servant looks at David and says these words, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, there also will your servant be. What beautiful words. Lord, wherever you are, whether in death or life, I'm your servant. And that's where I'm going to be. Keep in mind, this was an enemy. This was a Gentile who had now come to the people of God. That's what we were. We were alienated. We were apart. And we were enemies of God. But through Christ Jesus, He brought us in and He saved us, washed us in His blood. And now we are servants. And our desire should be, if we want to be His servant, is to be where He is. Amen? Every step of the way, Jesus is saying, stay with me. Follow me. If you're going to give service to me, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. But beloved, this morning there's something deeper. And I want to take you into this. There is something that God was doing in Old Testament times, preparing the way that I want us to understand. And I'm not going to go into the Greek and Hebrew words or any of that, but I'm going to tell you this morning that while the words sometimes overlap biblically, there is a difference between slavery and servanthood. There is a difference between slavery and servanthood. And I want to show you this in the Word of God. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Just hold your place there for a second. I want to illustrate first, before we read, this difference, because I want to put it in a practical term, something that I can share with you from church life to help you understand. I know some of you will know this, but down through the years, there have been times that I have had to reiterate expectations for leadership. There are expectations. How many of you would work at a company and there are no expectations for what you're supposed to do? Of course, it's no different in the kingdom of God. If you read the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, you're going to find expectations for leadership in the church. Amen? Of course, some people think if you say expectations, then you're putting legalism upon them and they start having a rebellious heart. But over the years, I've reiterated that prayer meeting is a requirement for leadership. Prayer meeting is a requirement. It is an expectation of leadership. There's a problem, however, that develops. And it's this. Now, I still will reiterate that expectation. Amen. Prayer meeting is an expectation of leadership. But, beloved, there's a problem inherent in this entire statement. Because if I have to say that it is a requirement and have to reiterate it, then there's a problem of the heart. Because servanthood Let me state it this way. If you have to tell a servant, if you have to a third or a fourth time require a servant to do something that he already knows is the will of the master, then it's not really servanthood, it's slavery. It's slavery when you have to put down the whip. It's slavery when you have to demand, you have to require. It's servanthood when the servant says, I know that this is the heart of the master. I know this is what the Lord wants for me, and therefore that's where he is, that's where I want to be, and I'll do this with a loving heart. Servanthood involves joyful obedience, involves laying your life down, as we're going to see. Slavery is involuntary servitude. Involuntary servitude. So we come to Exodus chapter 21, and we're not going to read a lot because of time, but in Exodus chapter 21, we find laws concerning servants. Now, that is also slaves in the original in this. Before I read this, I want to be very clear on something, because you're going to see the goodness of God. Amen? This morning, do you want to see the goodness of God this morning? I want to share with you the goodness of God in this issue, and I want you to take your glasses off, your historical glasses, and I want you to understand, as we look at servanthood or slavery as it was in Israel, our only filtering or our only coloring of our thinking revolves the heinous slavery that we participated in as a nation. And when we think of the word slavery, we immediately think of that thing which was so horrible. Now, slavery is horrible, but I want to show you something in the Word of God. I want to show you how different this was and what God was doing. And it will relate to what I'm talking about service in just a moment. Okay? So you with me? So we come, even before we read, we come to the criticism. How many of you maybe have already heard atheists or people out in the world talking about that cruel God of the Christians, that cruel God of the Old Testament, and that he instituted slavery? Look at his laws for slavery and what could happen to slaves. Exodus chapter 21, we find these words in verses 5 and 6. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, as we criticize this God who we think institutes slavery, I want to tell you this morning that God never instituted slavery. God was never condoning slavery. And God, through Moses, the lawgiver, was not establishing slavery for Israel. I want to try to put into words for you something that was happening, and then we're going to see where God took it. God was taking a condition that already existed in the world and in Israel. He was taking a condition that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were no strangers to. He was taking a condition that was common among all of the cultures of that day and was very heinous, very cruel, and very barbaric, that was already ingrained in the hearts of the Israelites, as you're going to see, 400 years. They had learned the ways of slavery as slaves in Egypt. And God is now, by His grace, He is corralling this thing, and He is instituting principles, regulations, and restrictions that are going to so narrow down slavery that it will make it almost impossible for it to be profitable for anybody in Israel to have a slave, and eventually for the whole thing to be overturned, though it takes many, many years. Again, Israel was in Egypt as slaves for around 400 years, and the Bible says that they learned the habit of slavery. They learned the habit of slavery. Now, I know some of you, you've got to balance all these things I'm saying, because I'm not there yet, okay? But I'm taking you somewhere. I want you to see, first of all, God does not want His people to have the mindset of a slave. You may be saying, well, why is He doing this? Then just bear with me. God does not want His children to have the mindset of a slave. The mindset of one who is oppressed against his will to do things that he doesn't want to do. God does not come to you and force you to serve Him. God doesn't come to you and put you in chains and shackles. He sets you free from the shackles and chains that were already binding you so that you are free then to walk in the liberty. God wanted His people to understand liberty, but He couldn't teach them to understand liberty until He taught them some lessons first in the midst of their bondage in Egypt and in the wilderness when they came out. In the wilderness, God gave laws through His servant Moses. Now, those of you who are theologians in here, bear with me for a moment. It's going to come out okay, but I'm going to say something that you might have issue with. God gave laws to the Israelites in the wilderness that were totally different than He would necessarily have given to us in our culture, in our land, in our place where we live. I'm not talking about all of the laws. The Bible says the law of God is perfect and eternal, but what does it mean by that? Number one, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, for example, the pinnacle of God's law. It is eternal, unchanging, it applies in all cultures and all situations. And the rest of God's law, even chapter 21 that we're looking at concerning slaves, because God's Word says that His law is perfect, but is the law of slavery perfect for us right now, or was it perfect for the dispensation to which He wrote it? You say, I don't know about that, Pastor Mark. Jesus said it was perfect for the dispensation to which He wrote it, because Jesus used this example. He said to the religious leaders, He said, you want to talk about divorce? He said, Moses gave you the law of divorce because of the hardness of your heart. This wasn't a nation of mature believers that just came out of slavery in Egypt. This was a nation of what the Bible calls children. Immature, unholy children who murmured and complained their way through the wilderness for 40 years, angering God. This was not a nation that was ready to walk in the liberty and the freedom that God has for them. But this was a nation that He has to train. And because of the hardness of their hearts, even in this slavery issue, because of the hardness of their hearts now, He's got to take them where they are. He has to give them laws because of the things that are ingrained in them in order to bring them. Allow me to explain something to you that I think may help you. Okay. How many of you sometimes have a little trouble with, well, I don't understand. You've got dietary laws, you've got ritual laws, you've got Ten Commandments, all those laws. Then over the New Testament, we don't keep those dietary laws. We don't have to abstain from pork. What is the deal here? Bear with me, okay? I can go down to downtown Mesa and I can get on the light rail because I'm going to New York City. The light rail will take me in one form of transportation all the way to Sky Harbor Airport, where I then get on an airplane, which for me then is the perfect form. Don't lose track with me here, okay? At the airport, I get on the airplane, which for me then is what? The perfect form of transportation to get me to New York City. The light rail was the perfect thing I needed to get me to the airport, but the plane is the perfect thing that I need to get me from the airport to New York City. And in the Old Testament, God had laws that pointed people to Calvary, to get them to Calvary. What is the ultimate goal? To get us to heaven. Amen? But He has to get people to Calvary first, am I right? And in the Old Testament, He had modes of transportation. A lamb of sacrifice. Every time a lamb was sacrificed, it was pointing towards Jesus, the lamb, upon Calvary. It was the Old Testament mode of transportation to get you from there to Calvary. But at Calvary, you don't need the vehicle that you had anymore. You don't need the lamb anymore because now you've got the perfect transportation to get you to heaven, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. Everything in the Old Testament that was swallowed up at Calvary were things that pointed to Jesus. What do I mean? Dietary laws pointed to Jesus. I'm not going to explain that right now. But they were foreshadowing, sacrificial laws, all pointed to Jesus. And the cross is like a sieve. And it filters out all those things that, all that transportation that's not needed anymore stops at the cross. But all of those moral laws, the Ten Commandments that are part of what God wants to work into our character, goes right through the cross, and we're still to obey those laws, but now by the Spirit of God. So the Lord now in the Old Testament is dealing with this issue of slavery. And we have here in this passage of Scripture, we have a man, an example. 6 years is up, and I'll explain that in a moment. It's time for him to go free. Before we come back to it, let me just give you a little more, because what I want you to see this morning is that God is not condoning slavery, but he is regulating and restricting it with such wisdom that he's going to ultimately destroy it. When you understand the cruelty, when you understand the cruelty of slavery in the nations around Israel, and you see what I'm about to tell you about your good God, it will amaze you. For Israel, slavery during this season was not forbidden, and we look at this with wonder. Slavery was not forbidden. Even a Hebrew man might own or have as a slave a Hebrew brother, a fellow Hebrew. Now, I'm not going to talk about the foreigners who were made slaves, because that's a different issue this morning. But in all of these cases, it was all totally different than what you see in general slavery around the world and outside of Israel. So God, I'll come to it in a moment, I'll give you the details, but God hedged slavery in and limited it. And what did he do? Number one, if you were a Hebrew slave owner, you had to treat your slave as you do yourself. Jesus said in the New Testament, whatever you would have others do unto you, do likewise unto them. Love your neighbor. If you were a slave owner in Israel in the Old Testament, you were to treat that person as you treated yourself. Now, number one, that is radically different than anything in any nation around Israel. But that's nothing. Number two, it was generally a debt arrangement. And I want you to understand this. We have prisons in America. There were no prisons in Israel. God's laws were far better than ours. There were no prisons in Israel, because in Israel, you either had one of two things. If it was a capital offense and your life was forfeited, but if not, then you worked in order to pay back to society what you had stolen, whatever it was. If you stole, you had to work and pay it back seven times over. Instead of sitting in a prison and somebody paying for you to sit there and watch TV, you went out and you had to work and you had to pay back seven times over what you had stolen. At the end of 6 years, now I want you to get this, at the end of 6 years, and everybody, most of you know this, but I want you to think about it a different way this morning. So you borrowed $50,000 from this good man in town, and then you could not pay it back. In every culture, in every society, there are repercussions for things that are done wrong. That was that man's money. He let you borrow it. Now you're supposed to pay it back. You can't pay it back. Instead of going to prison, you can sell yourself into servitude for 6 years. Listen, for 6 years you work to pay back your debt. But let me tell you what God's like in his grace. No matter what your debt was, at the end of 6 years, you go free. No matter what the amount was. How many of you know that I owed a debt I could not pay? He paid the debt that I owed. And there's no way I could have ever repaid the full amount of what he paid for me. And so a slave would go free no matter what the initial debt was. 6 years was it. You could not be in servitude more than 6 years. But it gets better than that. What is God doing? He is teaching them about the importance of liberty and about kindness and all of these things in such a way that it's really going to discourage the slave owners who are wanting to do something cruel or wrong. So when you finished your 6 years, not only did you go free, listen at this, I want you to get it in context. Regardless of whether you've covered all that debt or not, you go free after 6 years. And not only do you go free, you don't go out empty. He has to provide for you, the Bible says, from his barn, his wine press, and his flocks. So you came in as a slave, but you go out having served an apprenticeship with this man and with what you need to set yourself up in business and start your life again. Is that the grace of God or what? It gets better. I don't even understand God. If the slave ran away, it was against God's law for anyone to force him to return, to help get him back to the master. Do you get this? So essentially, when it comes down to it, if you didn't want to be in servitude, you really didn't have to be. At the most, it's 6 years and you come out doing well and go back to your family. Or you run away and you're not forced to go back. You're free again. And no one else can capture you or take you as a slave or make you go back to your slave owner. And that was to protect them if the slave owner did not treat them as himself. They could run away. So what God has done is, in his wisdom, you may say, what does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. What God has done is, in his wisdom, he has taken a cultural thing that was so wicked and vile, but so deeply ingrained in the world that if he had just said no, there would have been rebellion. They would have done it anyway. But he gave them laws that showed his heart so that it became less and less popular. Listen to this. Until there became a saying in Israel that said this. If a Hebrew man buys a Hebrew slave, he's really not buying a slave, he's buying a master. And so in our verse here, 6 years is up. In chapter 5, if the servant plainly says, the see here is where we go from slavery to servanthood, serving and service, and where we are with Jesus. If the servant plainly says, I love my master, he's been good to me. It's better here than it was out there in the world. I love my master. Maybe he's married a servant of the master and he has a wife and children now. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Now he's just been 6 years. He's a free man. But he says, I don't want to go out free. I won't go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I want to go back to something. God did not want his people to love slavery. He wanted that to fall. God did not wish for his people to have the mindset of a slave. I know the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. But he is speaking of this bondservant. The bondservant is the one who says, I don't want to go out free. Paul isn't saying, when he says, I'm a slave of Jesus, he's not saying, I'm a slave against my will and I'm in involuntary servitude. He is saying, I'm a willing slave. I choose to yield myself fully to my master, and where he is, that's where I want to be. Amen? God didn't want his people to love slavery. And he wanted them to understand the value of liberty. But in so doing, he wanted to teach them about godly servanthood. He who would be great among you, Jesus said, must be servant of all. Not coerced, but free will. And so he didn't make it easy. isn't this is really unusual to me. Here is the man who has been a slave for 6 years. It's God made it easy for him to go free. But he didn't make it easy for him to stay a slave. Seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? If you want to remain a slave to this master, then we're not going to have a situation where he can threaten you behind closed doors and he can coerce you into staying. It's going to have to be public, like in front of the church. It's going to have to be a commitment of your life to this master. And you're going to have to stand before the judges. How many of you know the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God? You're going to have to stand before the judges. You have to say publicly, I love this man. And I love my family. And I will not go out free. Of my own free will, I remain as a servant in his household. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And then the man was taken to the doorpost. And if any of you teenagers come to me and say, well, Pastor Mark, it sounds to me like I can go get my ears gauged and do it for Jesus. You've missed the point. They took him to the doorpost and they didn't use a little needle. They took him to the doorpost and they took a carpenter's awl and they nailed him. They nailed his earlobe to the doorpost and then pulled it out, leaving a big gash. And that was a sign that he now was in covenant to the greater transportation. It's interesting because Jesus, don't turn there, but in chapter 40 of Psalms, Jesus is speaking. It's prophetic. It's the Messiah speaking in Psalms ahead of time. And Jesus, speaking of himself, says of God, he says, you didn't want sacrifice and offerings, but my ear you have opened. And in Hebrew, that word opened is the same as what we're studying right here. Jesus is saying the Father didn't want all the offerings and all the sacrifices, but my ear has been nailed to the doorpost. I am a free man. I am Son of God, Son of Man, but my ear is nailed to the door. And I serve my Father willingly. Beloved, when you came to Christ, Jesus said you came to the door. Jesus said, I am the door that leads into the sheepfold. And if you're a believer, then your ear is nailed to the door, to Christ. Your ear is to Christ where you can hear His directions. Because He says, if you serve me, follow me, and where I am, there you will be also. How can you be where He is if you've not put down your own way and your own will and your own selfishness and nailed your ear to the door, which is Christ, to listen to Him and to follow Him? Jesus came as the perfect example of a servant, free but choosing submission. And there is this painful identification. He didn't make it easy to follow Him. He said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and put down self, deny self. And then you can be my disciple. Put your ear to the door. It's going to hurt a little. It's going to hurt. If any man serves me, let him follow me. You see, this morning, and we're about to close. This morning, for those of you maybe that are on the fence, I want to tell you, this is how good our God is. You're free to go. You're free to go. You don't have to serve Him. You don't have to love Him. You don't have to do a thing for Him the rest of your life. You are free to go. And how many of you know He says that He pours His blessings out on the good and the evil? So here, as you have been all of the years of your life, He has already blessed you. He's already given you good things. He's already poured out upon your life. You don't go out empty. You can take those things. If that's all you want is what God has given you in the natural, in this life, and you don't want Him, you don't have to have Him. You don't have to serve Him. You can take all the good things He's already given you, and you can walk out of here and never look back. to your own detriment. But Jesus is calling. His words say, if any man will serve me, let him follow me. And he says in that same verse, and him my Father will honor. I don't have time to talk about all the ways that God will honor you if you serve him and give him service. But how many of you remember that Jesus on the day of his baptism came up out of the water and the heavens were opened and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen? How many of you believe that you are sons and daughters of the Most High God? And I'm going to tell you, with all the honoring he may give you, there's no greater honor than when you have served him with all of your heart and you know in your heart and in your spirit that he says to you, this is my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. God will honor you before men. He will honor you before the host of heaven one day, that future day of glory. But right now, he says, will you give me service? Will you evaluate your life and say, okay, I call myself a servant of Jesus. What is the service that I'm giving him? I can't just come and observe something once a week and say I'm giving God service every day as a servant. And I pray that he will speak to you in those areas that he wants to clarify for you where he's calling you to give him service. You'd say, all my talents, all my gifts, everything I have, Lord, I bring it to the service of the King. Service of the King. Amen? Let's stand. This truly is a call to recommitment. Because that's the consecration of a servant. It's the servant saying, you know what, I don't want my liberty. I've had my liberty and it didn't get me very much. I don't want my liberty. What's far better is to be a servant of him who purchased me. Would you close your eyes?